to the book of Revelation, very last book. Revelation chapter 2. We are finishing up a series of messages that we've been for a while. And I know the book of Revelation is an unusual book to preach out of in December, but if you don't know the reason why Jesus Christ was born into the world, then all the Christmas messages won't have a whole lot of meaning. He was born in order to die. The reason why he was born is in order to take our sins upon him and take them to the cross. In Revelation chapter 2, in the midst of the messages that God is giving to seven churches in Asia Minor that are all relatively close to one another, as a matter of fact, they're in a circle if you're traveling. They are representative churches. Each one has characteristics, and if you'll look through church history, there are periods of time that you can divide into these seven periods of church history, and the churches in that period of time have these same characteristics that are listed here in Revelation 2 and 3. But Thyatira is an interesting church. In verse 18, he writes to them, and he says, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Verse 19, I know thy works, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." Notice there that there are some things that the Lord points out that are good that are going on there in the church. There is a service, there is charity, those outward works of inward love. There is faith at work, patience, spiritual growth, good stuff. But notice verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. In chapter 2, verse 4, he said to Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." So he says, verse 20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, thou allowest, that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess." Notice he doesn't refer to her as that. She calls herself that. "To teach." Said, you're allowing a woman to teach who calls herself a prophetess. And here's what she's teaching: to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I would remind you that this is going on in a church. He's writing to a church, and he's saying that the church needs to repent. Say, well, I don't believe that Christians need to repent. Well, you need to read your Bible. Verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you," you say, "I thought salvation was not of works." It's not. This isn't salvation. This is people that have been saved. He said, I'll give you according to your works in this life. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards that could have been yours are going to be lost. And you stand before Jesus Christ empty-handed. I can't think of anything worse for a Christian. Verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known, notice this phrase, the depth of Satan. As a result of false teaching in the church, people in the church have discovered the depth of Satan. In a place where they should discover the height, the length, the breadth of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead they come to know the depths of Satan as they speak. I will put upon you none other burden but that which you already have. Hold fast. Keep the truth till I come. I want to pick up a verse in Romans 16. Romans 16 and verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil, or ignorant concerning evil, or having no knowledge of evil. If you'll notice in these churches in Revelation, there's a mixture of failure and success. There's a mixture of good and evil. There are tares among the wheat. Among the children of light are children of darkness. You would have thought Christians that were so close in time to the life and to the ministry of Jesus Christ and have founded by the very apostles of Christ would be examples to follow. But the opposite is true. They were filled with heresy, with divisions, with false doctrine, with contentions, with strifes, with arguments. And that continues to be the pattern throughout church history. The story just keeps repeating itself. There's never been a sowing of God that there was not followed by a sowing of Satan. The Lord sowed good seed in heaven at the creation. And a third of the angels left their first estate and their worship and service of God. He sowed good seed in the paradise of Eden, and soon it was covered with tares and thorns and weeds. At the first altar in chapter 4 of Genesis, next to Abel, was the first murderer. Follow it through to the flood, and there's only Noah and his family that are righteous. How many were harvested out of Israel in the Old Testament? Even in just 12 disciples, Satan managed to sow his corrupt seed in Judas. Satan managed to sow wherever the Lord sowed. Have you ever noticed in Matthew 28 a verse? We always run there when we're explaining or teaching about the job of the church, the commission that he's given to every single individual that are saved, that are in the church. And you're not in the church by just simply showing up. God joins you to a church with a commitment and a vow of responsibility. You don't just live together as a man and a woman. There is a commitment. There is a bond. There are vows that have to be made before you can be husband and wife. In Matthew 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Now he's resurrected from the dead. He's appeared to, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, over 500 people. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Good night. Do you have to be hit upside the head with a 2x4? They had seen the Lord alive from the dead. They had touched him. They ate with him. They heard him speak. And some doubted. In the first church at Jerusalem, there was an Ananias and Sapphira. In the revival meetings in Samaria, as Philip preached, Simon Magus, the sorcerer, said that he was saved, when actually he had never been born again, as history reveals. Simply declaring yourself to be a Christian does not make you a Christian. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God, following repentance and an admission of guilt. Christ will always have his Antichrist. Wherever there's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be a man of sin as well. Wherever there is a God-called pastor preaching the truth, there'll be a false apostle teaching false doctrine. Wherever there's a true church, there'll be a false church. Wherever there is true salvation, there'll be a profession of false salvation. Wherever there's a holy Bible, the Word of God, there'll be a false Bible. And wherever there's a group of genuine born-again believers filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be true born-again believers filled and controlled by the flesh. And that's true of every church on earth. No exceptions. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Preach about Christmas. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7. For the mystery, notice how it's described, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The obvious question is why? Why does God allow evil into his very church? Why doesn't the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, keep evil and the resulting pain and heartache and hurt and the false teaching out of his church? This church, this verse is at the church at Thessalonica, is referring to this mystery of iniquity, this mystery of evil, this very wonderment about why the Lord Jesus Christ would allow it. You know, this world would look a lot different if it was according to man's wisdom. But no man's mind can enter into the mystery of why God's highest creature would rebel against him in sin and in pride and have to be cast out of heaven with a third of his angelic beings without being destroyed. He's going to be destroyed, but it's centuries later after he's cast out. The same is true of the church. Evil is allowed to continue. Folks, remember, the church is a circle within a greater circle of creation. From Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, there's going to be this mixture of good and evil in the world and in born-again believers. I wish God would fix it now instead of later. But if he did, the people from now until the rapture would not be saved and in the body of Christ. Israel would be forever set aside. God's ways, God's thoughts, God's timing are not ours. And really thank the Lord for that. What if it was up to us? It'd be in a worse mess than it was. I'm going to tell you, one day, when we get over there to Revelation 21 in heaven, we're going to praise him for what he did. Even though we don't understand it now, there's a reason. And I know we could talk about how he uses it to strengthen us and to teach us and to train us. I know that. But deep down, it really doesn't answer the question. And so we leave it as a mystery until God reveals it one day when we're in heaven. Now here in Revelation 2, there's some things going on in a church. And the thing that he said that he has against this church at Thyatira is that a woman is teaching. And she's named as Jezebel. Now, immediately, that takes us back to the Old Testament, to Ahab's wife, Jezebel, who was a prophetess of Baal, which is just, in so many words, a worship of Satan. And it's passed from the Tower of Babel to Baal to Ashtaroth to Isis to Rome, where the seat of Satan is. It's the same religion. It just takes on different forms. But we immediately relate when we see the name Jezebel to a worshiper of Baal, a worshiper of an idol that takes people away from the true worship of God. But who is she? That's who Jezebel was. Who is she here at Thyatira? Now, the church is always referred to as a she or her. And the him is always our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that you would forever dismiss the insanity of the term gender neutral. There's parts missing in your brain if you think there's no difference between a man and a woman, or that they should not be any difference. I mean, you did not get French fries with your Happy Meal. The church is described as the bride of Christ, as espoused to Christ, as subject to Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Brother Gary, is 1 Timothy in the Bible? Is it a book in the Bible? That's what I was thinking. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But I suffer, I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That verse is clear and plain to the church. Not just the first century church, to the church of every age. The church is to be subject to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, which means the church is to be subject to the Word of God. Here's a woman teaching the church against Scripture. She should not be teaching the church in the first place. Women are to teach other women, particularly younger women, how to be a wife and how to be a mother. And the reason we don't have any wives or mothers that know what to do is because the older women aren't doing their job. And here's a woman that what she's teaching also goes against Scripture. A prophetess, the mouthpiece of God, she proclaims to be. She proclaims to speak in the place of God, and what she says goes against what God said. You would think that would be pretty easy to figure out. Have you looked around at the churches lately? The result is an apostate church. An apostate church is one that has left the doctrine of Scripture and the practice of it. Apostasy and abandonment of the truth. It is a seduction of God's people to turn away the plain and the simple words of Scripture. It's a perversion of God's Word. And it's a perversion of living righteously and holy. The attractiveness, the innate God-created, God-given sex drive that's in a male and female is in order to bring them together and keep them together in marriage. Not outside of marriage or not before marriage. God intended it to be an enjoyment, an expression of love, and to have children in a family and in a home. And that God-given desire has been perverted and used by Satan and his fallen angelic demons to destroy man and to work havoc in his church. Particularly so here recently. It removes him from the possibility of salvation because he don't want to leave his sin to be saved. And when there's a religion that says you can have both, he'll flock to it. And they are. And what he does is he relinquishes his God-given authority and he relinquishes it to a woman in order to continue with the temporary pleasure of his sin. And homes are being destroyed because of it. And churches are being destroyed because of it. And our culture and our country is being destroyed because of it. Because when you destroy the foundation, there's nothing to rest on. And as he descends into the depths of Satan, then the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life deepens and strengthens. It minimizes and eventually removes the love of God and the love for his truth. and any desire for deliverance and salvation, any desire for a commitment to one woman, any desire for a commitment to one church family. No, we're going to be like the bee. We're going to float from flower to flower, from church to church, and pull out anything we want and then move on without putting anything in. The Lord said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. In other words, you've made your bed, now lie in it. Most of the difficulties and problems, the tragedies that are coming into people's lives, are a result and a consequence of their choice to sin and rebel against God and against His Word. And what people want is a deliverance from the consequence of the sin instead of a deliverance from the sin. And I will kill her children. Folks, look at our children. They're being killed before they can ever be born. And once they're born, they're killed again and tossed to the wolves, while the adults enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said, I'll kill their children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and hearts. In other words, for a church, the church won't produce any children. Nobody will be saved. Nobody will come into the church and begin to be discipled and grow and mature. She taught the church to commit fornication. It's okay to live together without being married. To say something about that is judgmental. Let me tell you something. God is a God of judgment. And while individuals can't judge, we better point out what the judge is going to judge to people. That's a cop-out for saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do regardless of what you or God or anybody else has to say about it. He, in the church here, she taught from the Scripture that it was okay because of grace. It's okay to expose your mind and your heart to pornography. It's okay to allow your children unlimited access to the internet without any filters, without any supervision. It's okay for them to get all the little games that has little demons on there so that when the demons do show up, they'll be their best friends. Okay to allow your children to hang out with whoever they want to hang out, not know their friends or where they're at or what they're doing. Because, you know, we have such busy schedules. Because we're important. If you're busy, you're important. Boy, there's some important people around today. You're going to find out that those things that you busy yourself with aren't worth a plug nickel when it comes to the eternal things like raising your children and serving God. She taught to eat things sacrificed to idols. Bring into your life, into your heart, the things of the world. Read, see things that have been dedicated to humanism, secularism, false religion, and heathen philosophy. You know, there's an enjoyment. There's a pleasure of feeding the beast of the flesh, this fallen human sin nature. But it only lasts for just a short time. But it starts a vain circle and in a cycle of dependence and eventually addiction. Sin is an addiction. That you have to have more and more. And that temporary adrenaline rush becomes too pleasurable now to stop, to repent, to give it up. The pleasures of fitting in with the crowd, the agreement of what the media is saying, to fit in with that in crowd that the commercials are always portraying, to be admired of the opposite sex, to be popular, to be liked, to be looked up to. Go to church instead of these fun activities with my friends? Oh! I'm not going to repent and change my way of thinking because I'm right, is the attitude that so many people have. But you see, they haven't peeled the curtain back and saw the depths of Satan that he'll lead you to. You know how many suicides have went on in our community? I'm not talking about worldwide or nationwide. I'm talking about Washington County. It keeps increasing and increasing because they've known the depths of Satan. Satan has one objective in your life, and it's to destroy it. Now, the way he prefers is the slow way, so he can get as much damage from you as is possible. But if you want to go ahead and end it quickly, he'll get some mileage out of that as well, because it's an announcement that God is nothing, and serving God is nothing, and his promises are nothing. So end it. But see, the problem is it doesn't end. It just begins. Remember the list in Mark 7? Mark 7:20. The Lord said, that which comes out of a man, that's what defiles the man. Not wearing a certain kind of clothing or wearing your hair a certain way or doing something. That's not what defiles. What defiles is what's inside of you. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, if you're already married, fornications, if you're not, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Well, preacher, that's a pretty bad picture. Yeah. But you see, the Lord is not saying, well, just hold out till you get to heaven. He's saying that with his power, there's something you can do about it right now. But you're going to have to go against the stream of the world, of the culture, And you're going to have to go against the stream of the majority of Christians and what they're teaching today. You're going to have to go back to the Bible, to believing it for exactly what it says, without debating it, without questioning it. You're going to have to turn the focus off of yourself and all of your little needs and all of your little problems. And you're going to have to focus it on Christ. Because the more you allow Satan to focus on yourself, the more problems you'll have. So what's the solution, preacher? Mortify. Put to death the sin that's still in your members as a Christian, as a born-again child of God. Instead of feeding it, starve it. Instead of nurturing it, kick it out of your house. If you don't want to put a filter on your computer, get a sledgehammer and hit your computer a couple of times. Or better yet, take your stupid phone and put it under the tire in the parking lot and let somebody, if you don't, because I know you wouldn't have the heart to do it, let somebody back over it. Because I'd rather have to drive and talk with someone in their face than allow that to destroy my testimony and my love for God. And destroy the time that God has given me to live for Him and instead waste it on looking at all that junk. How do we do this, preacher? We saw it last week and the week before. Take that sin, as Hebrews 12, that besetting sin, that sin. You know, you can put away sin with no problem that you don't enjoy. It's that besetting sin that keeps tripping you up. That's the problem, because you really don't want to put it away. You need to once and for all put it away. You need to take hold of it. And you need to come up to the altar. And you need to lay it down on top of this altar. Or that one. Or that one. You need to lay it down and you need to get that dagger that Abraham held in his hand. And you need to take this beloved sin, this child of your flesh, that's a part of you, and you need to put it down here, and you need to drive that dagger right into it. And I want to tell you, God won't stop your hand. You say, preacher, you're making too big a deal of this. That's what Satan says. Young people, you don't have to know the depths of Satan to see your need of being saved. You don't have to know the depths of Satan to know it's going to destroy you. Why don't you just believe the fact that a fire will burn you? Why don't you just believe it? Why do you have to strike the match and put your hand to it? Are you so hard-headed that you refuse as a Christian to even listen to God? You'll learn the fire's heart is hot, and it'll create scars. But the better way, young person, is to say, you know, Lord, you're right. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to make those mistakes that'll scar my life and my family's life and my future wife's life for the rest. I don't want that. That's where it starts. That's where the commitment's made. That's where the vows are made. And then when you leave, that's where the obedience to those vows and to those commitments take place. And the obedience takes place by the ability and by the power of God. You say, that's too hard for me. You're right. Who can take a knife and plunge it into the heart of his son? Nobody. Unless Satan does it. No, it's going to take God's power that's inside of you that's already been displayed when he saved you. It's going to take that same power to once and for all get rid of this sin that's keeping you from being the child of God and serving God like you've been saved to do. Amen. If you have not known the depths of Satan, if you hadn't been wise of evil by experience, don't. Make your mind up right now not to go down that path. Commit your will to it and determine it in your heart. If you have known the depths of Satan, then you know that what the Word of God is saying and what I'm preaching this morning is true. But you know it by experience. There's no way you can undo that. All you can do is go back to the cross and be reminded that that sin paid for by the blood and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Ask him in prayer to restore the fellowship, to restore the service, to restore the commitment that you made to him when you got saved. And then move on. If you've not repented, God has given you an opportunity to do so. You cannot take the lifestyle of the world and of Satan and sit in a church pew Sunday after Sunday without being affected by Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that we have your word. Lord, it is a sharp, two-edged sword. Lord, it's like a scalpel. In the hands of a murderer, it produces death. But in the hand of a surgeon, it produces health. It cuts out the thing that's causing the disease and the bad health. I pray, Lord, your word this morning would cut into the sin, into the besetting sin that keeps tripping us up over and over again. Lord, with the prevailing sin of our age, sexual immorality, that's become an accepted part, even in churches. God help us. Lord, would you restore the joy that's found in a godly marriage in a godly order. Lord, even as there are and always will be tares among the wheat, may we continue on, Lord, growing and maturing and doing what you've said to do, and let you take care of the tares during the harvest. Lord, a lot of folks have come and gone. There'll be more. Lord, would you keep our focus on you and not them? Lord, would you continue to be the preeminent one in our life? Lord, we're going to have to start letting some things of the world fall away so that we can serve you and worship you here on Sundays in the place where you told us to gather and to publicly worship you. Lord, I pray those that have been led here by your Holy Spirit would make a commitment today to be a part of this church. Lord, those that have experienced the conviction of their sin and their lostness and their need of salvation, I pray this morning they would receive you. After repentance and belief by faith, they would receive you into their heart and life and be saved this morning. And I pray for our church, Lord, that we would put to death the sin that's still a part of our sin nature, and those sins that come out of that sin nature, may we once and for all this morning put it to death. And then in our homes tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and every day following, may we continue to put it to death until it doesn't move anymore in our heart and in our thoughts and in our actions. We ask you to do that this morning. I pray for our young people. I can't imagine the temptation that bombards them every single day. Would you hedge them about and protect them? Lord, may they be nurtured, grow up spiritually to be the man and the woman that you saved them to be. I ask that in Jesus' name.